In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. In the bulletin, you will find information about things going on. I want to especially lift up to you the concert tomorrow night here in the sanctuary. It is free of charge. If you have never heard them sing, it is a magnificent experience. So I hope you'll make plans to be here tomorrow night for our visiting musicians in the sanctuary tomorrow evening. Those tickets are free, but I would come a little early to make sure that you do get a seat. Also this week, I will be in Louisville at General Assembly headquarters for the annual meeting of my committee of General Assembly. As you know, we've been mired in a little controversy. So I would invite your prayers over the next couple of days while we have our open hearings, which is basically an open mic for anybody that wants to come say to us whatever they want to say to us. So as of Wednesday, we'll be back to our regular business and things will be a little calmer, I hope. But I would appreciate your prayers for our group as we meet in Louisville this week. Yesterday, I had the great pleasure of spending the day with Julie and with Sally in Fort Smith. Some of you know, some of you may not know, that the Presbytery of Arkansas has chosen to make a substantial investment in our medium-sized churches that are, as they put it, on an upswing. And Westover was one of the churches invited to be a part of this process. So we met yesterday. I know, absolutely. Give ourselves a round of applause for that. We met yesterday in Fort Smith with representatives from First Presbyterian Springdale, First Fayetteville, First Fort Smith, First Conway, Trinity Presbyterian, and I think I'm leaving one off the list, but I can't remember who it is. First Hot Springs and Highland Hot Springs. So we had a great day. We're going to be working together with our Matthew 25 group to take this process they're teaching us and put it to use for us. So I hope you'll keep the Matthew 25 group in your prayers as well. Now, one last thing this morning. If you would do me a favor, and everybody look over to this corner of the sanctuary. The door over there is where you want to go. Or if you prefer, go outside and take a right. After worship this morning, we are all invited over to the preschool this morning to come and see some of the amazing things that have been done to improve the classrooms, to get a chance to see the classrooms set up for this school year, but also a chance just to wander over there and have some fellowship together. So I hope you will make plans to do that. And in your bulletin on, I believe it's the next to the last page in the announcements, you will see information and pictures of our newest members. And I hope you will make a point of welcoming them when you see them at the reception after worship as well. So after worship today, right over there to the preschool, we will have monitors outside making sure no one turns left toward the parking lot. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds. Let us still our spirits and prepare ourselves for the worship of God.
Let us worship God. Let us join in the call to worship responsively. In the midst of fear and anger, in the midst of mayhem and destruction, God calls us. In the midst of our anxiety, our worry, in the midst of bill paying and appointments, God invites us. The feast is spread. All are invited. All are welcome. Let us pray. Gracious God, in love you open wide the doors and welcome us into your presence, saints and sinners alike. You spread a table before us, filled with the richest fare, a feast of love and mercy for the body and soul. We come with joy to meet you here, to eat and drink at your table, to taste and see your goodness, to celebrate your grace and mercy in our lives. May your Spirit inspire our praise and thanksgiving, our prayers and petitions, as we worship together in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our host and Lord, amen.
Thank you.
seated. If we say we are completely put together, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our distractions, our errors, and our anxieties, God will meet us and renew us. Together, let us confess our sins against God and one another. God pours blessings upon us even as we choose to go our own way. God is present and seeks to bring healing and wholeness to all. Therefore, I invite you to confess all that would separate you from God or one another. Let us pray responsively. When we have fashioned idols of our own desire or worshiped the temples of our own tradition, Lord, have mercy. When we have denied your invitation to the banquet of love and justice, or failed to extend the invitation to others, Christ, have mercy. When we have adorned ourselves with worry rather than joy, or failed to be gentle, knowing you are near, Lord, have mercy.
The gift of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Our gospel lesson this morning comes again from the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our journey through that book. Today we land in chapter 22, Jesus telling parables about the kingdom of God. Friends, before we hear God's word read and proclaimed, let's go to God in a word of prayer if we may. Let us pray. Good and gracious God,
Open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. Jesus responded to them again by speaking in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding party for his son. He sent his servants to call those invited to the wedding party, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent other servants and said to them, "Tell those who have been invited, look, the meal is all prepared. I've butchered the oxen and fatted cattle. Now everything's ready. Come to the wedding party." But they paid no attention and went away. Some to their fields, others to their businesses. The rest of them grabbed his servants, abused them, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his soldiers to destroy those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding party is prepared, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go to the roads on the edge of town and invite everyone you find to the wedding party." Then those servants went to the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding party was full of guests. Now when the king came in and saw the guests, he spotted a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" But he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Tie his hands and feet and throw him out into the farthest darkness. People there will be weeping and gnashing their teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen." This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant and speak. In this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Every January, there is a gathering of Reformed Christians from around the world at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Why they have it in Grand Rapids in January is passing understanding for me. But I will say that having attended a number of those conferences, it is well worth the snow and well worth the habit of Presbyterians to clap on 1 and 3 to go to that event and be surrounded by so many creative members of the Reformed Christian world. One of the things I've always enjoyed about the conference are the preaching seminars, because the faculty from the seminary teach seminars to pastors during the week. And because this is a Christian Reformed seminary rather than a Presbyterian seminary, the ones who are teaching are not professors I've ever had before or conference leaders I've seen before. One of the frequent leaders, one of my favorites, is Scott Jose. He is a professor of preaching at Calvin Seminary and an insightful writer about the craft of biblical preaching. This one particular conference, he was talking to us about the Gospel of Matthew. During his talk, he made the observation that if there is one thing you never, ever want to be called in the Gospel of Matthew, it is friend. Whenever anyone is called friend in Matthew's Gospel, something dramatic is going to follow. I'd never seen that before. But I confess now, I can't unsee it whenever I read Matthew's Gospel. When the religious leaders in chapter 11 accuse Jesus of cavorting with tax collectors and sinners, they say to him, "Friend?" When the laborers in the vineyard who worked all day complain about their wage compared to those who show up late, the vineyard owner says to them, "Friends?" When Jesus greets Judas in the garden, he says to him, "Friend?" So in our text today, when the host of the wedding refers to a guest as friend, we know something is about to happen. And sure enough, it does. But before we get there, let's take a step back from the text for a moment and orient ourselves to this parable as a whole. This is one of Jesus' kingdom parables. He tells a number of these to the Gospels, and they all begin the same way. The kingdom of heaven is like fill in the blank here. In this case, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who is preparing a wedding banquet for his son. Now, that starts out sounding odd to our contemporary ears, because in our contemporary culture, for the most part, the bride's family gets stuck with the bill at the wedding. But in Jesus' time, when a son was being married, especially an eldest son, the family would put on quite a display. And the wedding in this story is probably one of those. After all, this groom is no regular groom. He's the son of a king. He's a prince. This invitation had to be the hottest ticket in town. Now, there was not a need to make a trip to the bridal stationery store to get your fancy engraved invitations, because custom dictated who would be invited. There were certain circles of people, certain groups in society who were simply expected to be present at an event like this. So the king sends his servants out to bring the people who are invited, or more specifically, expected to attend the wedding. But the wedding guests have better things to do with their time. They have jobs, they have crops, they have to-do lists, they have all kinds of things on their plates. What they don't have is time for the king's son's wedding party. In fact, they go so far as to not merely tell the servants they're not coming. In fact, they actually kill the messengers on this one. When the king hears this, he sends his soldiers to lay waste to the ungrateful invitees and to their whole city. And yes, I think that's probably a staggering overreaction to being snubbed for the party. The king has prepared a lavish feast. The king has gone to the trouble and the expense and the energy to host this magnificent party. And yes, the king has every reason to expect that the normal people, the expected people, will show up to the party. But in the end, they're just too busy. And the king staggeringly overreacts to their snub. But after that, the king mellows a little bit, puts on a different tone, and sends his servants back out. Not back out to the square, not back out to the good zip codes, not back out to the places where the houses sell fast, but to the roads on the edge of town, to the margins of the community, literally to the margins of the city, and says, invite the people you find there to come to the party. Now, the party's not being thrown for them, but they're who the king wants invited. Now, many of Jesus' parables are very difficult to unpack and to interpret, but this really isn't one of them. The analogs in this parable are pretty clear. The king is likely who? Yeah, thank you for the few of you who said God. Yes, God. Not a trick question, I promise. And the banquet is the heavenly kingdom. And the guests, well, who would you expect to see in the kingdom of God? You'd expect to see the good people and the holy people and the worthy people and the righteous people and the prosperous people, right? In other words, the very people who, according to Jesus, could not be bothered to show up. So the king, God, sends his messenger. I'll give you one guess who that is. Thank you. Sends his messenger out to the farthest reaches of the city, to the literal margins of society, and says, bring them. Bring the unwashed, the unworthy, the unholy, the left out. Bring them to my banquet table. Friends, if nothing else, that right there is the gospel of Jesus Christ summed up. God sending God's messenger out to unexpected places and inviting unexpected people to this banquet feast in the heavenly kingdom. God sends God's messenger in the Christ into the world to invite the marginalized, those who were left out, to come and feast in the presence of God, to come where they've never been invited before. Now, you most likely have noticed that I've conveniently skipped over the part where the king wipes everybody out. I'm going to keep on doing that. We'll unpack that in a Bible study sometime. Because where I want to turn now is to another problem in this text. Where I want to turn is to what happens after all those guests arrive at the party. All those marginalized people that the king has invited in. He comes into the room. The crowd is gathered, amazed that they've been invited into this space. And the king looks over the crowd and zeroes in on one guest who's not wearing the right clothing. The king throws the guest out. Doesn't just throw him out. Has his hands and feet bound and has him thrown out for not wearing the clothing for the occasion. Sounds incredibly unreasonable, doesn't it? Well, let me frame it for you a little differently. In ancient cultures, especially in first century Jewish culture, when you threw a wedding feast, there were certain clothes that you wore. But there was also a tradition that you would have extras on hand for anyone who didn't have their own. So what's happening in this text is not that this was some poor guy who didn't own a tux showing up in his khaki pants to the wedding. This is a story about someone who showed up and refused to wear the garment offered to him. Now remember, we're talking about a kingdom of God parable here. So you know we're not actually talking about clothing. We're talking about the wardrobe worn by those who were invited to the table of God's abundance. We're talking about what it means to be clothed in the gospel of Christ. See, after all, this is a parable of the kingdom of God. It's not a parable of the country club of Little Rock. The garment that is offered in the kingdom of God is the garment of grace. We are invited into the company of God, into the company of Christ, into the company of the kingdom at this banquet feast, and invited to don the garment of grace, a garment that God alone could possibly weave for us. We leave outside all of the things the world calls on us to wear on a daily basis: pride, vanity, exclusivity, judgment, greed. When we enter into the kingdom of God, we are invited to wear the garments of grace. What the guest refused to do was dress for the occasion of the kingdom. Now, if you're anything like me, and I know some of you are, you're thinking to yourselves, well, how hard can that be? How hard can it be to wear the garments of grace? We are saved by grace, so we put on the garment of our own salvation, right? Hardly a controversial move. But here's the twist. The grace we are called to clothe ourselves in the heavenly kingdom, is not merely the grace that saves us. It is also the grace by which we are called to serve and love one another. The grace of God that God asks us to put on is the grace that sees our neighbor as a child of God, even when our neighbor persists in wearing the garments of the world. We are called to clothe ourselves in love and grace and mercy, worthy of the God who gives them. Not so that we may possess them ourselves, but so that we may be bearers of those things into the world. To be part of the kingdom of God is to be invited into the banquet by the messenger, the Christ. And the price of admission is not belief or right doctrine, It's not even faith. Sorry, Calvin. The price of admission, the parable tells us, is to trust in the one who calls us in the first place. Trust in the one who has called us to a new way of living, a new way of seeing the world. To trust the one that asks us to clothe ourselves in the grace of God. When we cannot do that, when we refuse to do that, when we will not wear the fullness of the grace of God, there is a cost, the parable tells us, friends. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about the cost of grace. But if we don't talk about the cost of discipleship, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us, our grace is cheapened. You see, ours, friends, is not a God who traffics in cheap grace, but transformative grace. That's what we're called to wear. The transformative grace of God. And if we refuse, like the wedding guest who refused to put on the clothing appropriate for the banquet, what is the cost? What's the price that we pay for not donning the garment of grace for one another? A cursory reading of the text makes it sound like God is going to throw us out on our rear ends to all eternal hell. But friends, that's not in the Bible. What the text says is that we will be sent to a place of wailing and of gnashing of teeth. A place that is separated from the joy of the banquet of God. And the thing about that dark place where that guest was sent is it is full of volunteers. It is full of people who cannot bring themselves to wear the garment of grace and sit at the heavenly banquet table. That place of darkness is filled with people who live this life learning the brutal lesson that hate is its own punishment, that exclusion its own torment, and that belittling the children of God does nothing but make us smaller. The wailing and the gnashing of teeth in the darkness is the wailing and gnashing of teeth of those who are stuck in the habits and the fears and the divisions of this world and unwilling or unable to let them go and make room in their lives for the generosity of the gospel. As I've gotten older, I've hopefully gotten a little wiser. And as that wisdom has come creeping into my life, I found that I dislike people a lot less than I used to. Where in the past, I felt dislike for some people, and occasionally even hatred for some people, I now find myself feeling sorrow more than anything else. I feel sorry for people who see nothing but fear in the gospel. I feel sorrow for people who spend their lives afraid of the grace of God. I feel sorrow for people who think the only way to demonstrate their love for Jesus is to show contempt for His children. I feel sorry for them because, like me, they have spent time in that dark place. I've wailed and I have gnashed my teeth at more than one time in my life because I have refused to put on the garment of grace for my neighbor. And I have seen firsthand what it means to live at that distant and far place from the light of God and the banquet of the heavenly kingdom. But the wondrous thing, friends, about our God is this, that every time we find ourselves in that dark place, another invitation shows up. And then another. And then another. And yet another. Friends, we worship a persistent Lord. The relentless love and mercy of God is such that even when we find ourselves in that place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, even when we find ourselves unable to clothe ourselves in the grace of God, God invites us one more time. Always one more time. The relentless love and mercy of God is such that even when we have persistently refused God, God refuses to refuse us and invites us to the banquet yet again. Friends, the invitation has come. The banquet table is set and the feast is prepared. All we need do is show up and clothe ourselves in the grace and love of the one who calls us now and forevermore. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith together. We believe in the debonair God who clothes the wild flowers, dressing them so superbly that they outdo Solomon in all his glory, who is the true friend of all creatures, great and small, who feeds magpies and laughing kookaburras and even doleful ravens and soaring hawks. We believe in the God of Christ Jesus, the source of abundance, full of grace and truth. We believe in the extravagant God who turns the other cheek, goes the second mile, turns water into the best wine, brings healing with his every touch, and who welcomes a woman's love as she fills the house with unforgettable fragrance. We believe in the faithful God of Jesus Christ, who sweated blood in an olive grove and kept the faith to the very end. We believe in the redeeming God who spared no cost, forgave even his brutal crucifiers, had time for a dying thief at his side, and who on the third day did a thing so prodigious that even his friends were dismayed with joy. We believe in the God of Jesus Christ, the source of abundance, wherever we turn and no matter what we do. Amen.
This morning, we add blessing to the work of faithful hands. These blankets do more than merely warm someone's shoulders. They warm a spirit. They remind us that we are all, each and every one of us, part of the family of God. Join me, if you will, in a prayer of blessing over this labor of love. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, you have knit together creation in wondrous color and wondrous diversity. You have woven into the fabric of that creation the wonder of your word and the revelation of your love. The work of your hands, O God, is a blessing to all of us. We ask now that you would make the work of the hands that wove these blankets, make them a blessing. Make their work a blessing to those who receive them. Make the warmth they provide a blessing to those who are comforted by them. May they reveal just a little bit more the love and the joy, the protection and the care of the people of God for one another. For the work that went into making them, we give you thanks. For the lives that they will bless, we give you thanks. And for the opportunity to live and support one another, we give you thanks. Amen.
Good morning. How fortunate we are to have a high-quality preschool within our midst here at Westover Hills Presbyterian Church. As a parent of an alum who turns 27 this week, a previous Westover Hills preschool board member and an active advocate for early childhood, I want to share just a bit about the importance of quality early childhood education. Early experiences affect the development of the brain, which provides the foundation for all future learning. 90% of a child's brain is developed before the age of 5. Think about it. Research shows that healthy development in the early years provides the building blocks for educational achievement, for economic productivity, and for responsible citizenship. What a great foundation we are providing the children who spend quality time with our teachers at Westover Hills Preschool. The children here are enriched through nurturing and loving teachers and interactions with those they come in contact with, as well as enjoying a safe environment for them to explore. For those of you who may not know Sean, let me tell you, we are so fortunate to have her as our director. She's got a few more things she wants to share.
Thanks, Brother Irving. First of all, let me tell you that I am the mom of two alumni, one of which is almost as old as Anne's, and one of which is about to be 20 this week. So we share a lot in common. We have a very big love for our preschool, and we have kids here, so we've done this a long time, and we're really, really happy that we get to do this with you all. Let me first say that we're very grateful for everybody that came to the Chili Supper and helped us and donated their time and talent and energy. It was a big success. We had great fun because you all helped us, and we are very grateful for that. We are also very grateful to have such a passionate mentor and advocate as Anne helping us. Her most recent accomplishment is helping us get a grant from the state's COVID monies that we are using toward upgrading and beautifying some things in the preschool. We've gotten new floors. We've gotten new tables and chairs. We're working on some security upgrades. We got a new piece of playground equipment geared toward our younger group that seems to be a really big hit. And it has eternally green grass. Who can say that's a bad thing? Anytime you need a giggle from a little ball of bundle of fun or a very long-winded story about what they ate for breakfast that really isn't true, you should come hang out with us in the preschool. You're welcome to come and volunteer and read to a little person anytime. We'd love to have you. We also want to say that the preschool board and some of you all serve coffee on Wednesday mornings. If you'd rather be more comfortable doing that, come do that. You get to meet the parents. You get to see the little kids. There's no reading involved. You can just hand out coffee. It's big fun. Lastly, let me invite you, as Robert mentioned, to come and look around after the service today. Everything in the preschool is fun and geared toward kids, and they learn in an environment that hopefully they don't even realize they're learning. It's the idea that play is learning for little kids. So come and look around. It's big fun. We've got colorful stuff going on, and all the halls are cute and hopefully geared toward little people. So we invite you to come hang out with us. Thank you.
Friends, the preschool is an important ministry in the life of this church. There are many important ministries in the life of this church, all made possible by the generous gifts that we bring. So friends, let us bring our tithes and our offerings to God. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the sanctuary.
Thank you.
a banquet table before us. It is but a foretaste of the kingdom of God and the banquet we'll share there. But like that heavenly banquet, there's always room for one more at this table. So come, not because you are worthy, but because you are invited. Come, not because you must, but because your company is treasured. Come, taste, see, know that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You commanded light to shine out of darkness, divided the sea and the dry land, created the vast universe and called it good. Great and wonderful are your works, Lord God Almighty. Your ways are just and true. We praise you, most holy God, for sending your only Son to live among us, sharing our joy and our sorrow. He told your story, healed the sick, and was a friend of sinners. Obeying you, he took up his cross and rose again that we may live again with him. We praise you that he overcame death and is risen to rule the world. He is still the friend of sinners. We trust him to overcome every power that could hurt or divide us, and believe that when he comes in glory, we will celebrate victory with him over all that marginalizes, separates, or dehumanizes your children. Remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take bread and cup, and sharing them, we give thanks for your saving love in Jesus Christ. As you raise our Lord from death and call us with him from death to life, we give ourselves to you to live for him in joy and grateful praise. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may truly be the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, draw us together into one body and join us to Christ our Lord. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty God, now and forevermore. Amen. Friends, the night he was betrayed, Christ gathered at table with his friends, just as we do this morning with one another. And after the meal, he took a loaf of bread, and giving thanks to God for it, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body. It is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this, remembering me." And in the same manner, he took a cup. And pouring it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for all the world. Drink it, all of you, and remember me." And the Apostle Paul adds that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. Come, all is prepared.
body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you. The cup of Christ poured out for you, Candace.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, you have fed us in the spiritual meal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As this meal has been the body of Christ for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world, clothed in grace and mercy and love, that we may bear your gospel message to the roads outside of town, to all who have never been invited to the table, that they may know they are beloved children of God. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And one voice may all God's children say,
amen.
And turn right as they leave.
Amen.